Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on our gospel reading from the third chapter of John. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word and the blessing of the gift of your Son. Bless us today with faith in him as we hear from his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This text is a bit like an old friend. Familiar, reliable, trustworthy, honest, well-known, well-loved. Of course, the danger with an old friend is that we take them for granted. Because we know them so well, we forget how important they are and why they became such a great friend to begin with. We forget why they're so familiar, why they're so well known, why they're so well loved. John 3:16 has not become so highly regarded by Christians by accident. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What we have here is the gospel in a nutshell. What we have here is the Christian faith boiled down to a single sentence. Max Licardo wrote a book called The 3:16 Promise. I have it here. It's a very little book, so it was good for me. And I want to quote a little bit from this book today, including from the introduction. This is what he writes. This is a 26-word parade of hope, beginning with God, ending with life, and urging us to do the same. It is brief enough to write on a napkin or to memorize in a moment, yet it is solid enough to weather 2,000 years of storms and questions. If you know nothing of the Bible, start here. If you know everything of the Bible, return here. We all need the reminder. The heart of the human problem is the human heart. And God's treatment is prescribed in John 3:16. He loves, he gave, we believe, we live. I want to draw on a few quotes and ideas and reflections from this book this morning, including picking up that summary of the text. He loves, he gave, we believe, we live. So firstly, he loves. For God so loved the world. What does it mean? What does it mean that God loves the world? Because if you read this verse, love seems to be the reason, the motivation, the starting point for everything that comes next. So it's very important that we know what it is, what it means that God loves the world. We hear that God loves the world. We probably hear it quite a bit. It doesn't mean that we necessarily fully grasp what it's talking about. I think part of the problem is the way we think about love and we talk about love in our culture. So let's reflect on that for a moment. Sometimes we reduce love to an emotion or a feeling or an experience. And love does have a place in those things, but it is not only those things. The danger is that we make love something very variable and changeable and are here one day and gone the next, because that's what feelings and emotions are like. Aren't they? Here one day, gone the next, back the next, gone the next. Right? That's what emotions are like and feelings are like. But love is a bit different than that. Love is a disposition, it's an attitude, it's a decision, it's a direction. Love is many things, not only an emotional thing. One of the other problems I think we have in understanding God's love is just our general use of the word love. I want you to think about it for a moment. In one breath, we might tell our spouse, I love you. She's lovely, all right? And in the next breath, we might say the same thing about a jar of peanut butter, for example. I love this stuff, right? Same word. I love you. I love this stuff. Think about it. The person most near and dear to us in life and a jar of crushed nuts, right? And it's the same word. I love you. I love this stuff. You can imagine how someone sort of thinking about this or studying this from an outside perspective, maybe a different culture or a different planet or something would be very confused by our use of this word, by what it means to us, that we would say the same thing in both those situations. In the New Testament, there's actually three or four different words for love. C.S. Lewis has got a good book on that if you're interested in reading about it. The one used today in John 3:16 is agape. Many of you would be familiar with agape love. That is the love of God. The very deep affection and kindness and self-sacrificial heart of God for his people. That's what we're talking about. The positive disposition of God towards us. The positive attitude that results in concrete actions towards us, his people. You might start to see how the emotional understanding alone doesn't cut it, how the jar of peanut butter kind of confuses it, right? This is the deep affection, kindness, and self-sacrificial nature and heart of God towards his people. It's a very deep love. It's a love that we don't experience anywhere else in this world except coming from God. And it's for us, whether we feel lovely or unlovely, loved or unloved, whether we even feel worthy of the love is not the question, because God gives his love. God is love, and God wants that love for us. Max Lucado writes, God loves you with an unearthly love, and you can't win it by being winsome, and you can't lose it by being a loser. Right? There is something about this love that it comes to us regardless of who we are and where we are and what we are. It is a love all on its own, but it is a love for us, a love for us. As it's sometimes put, God loves you and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. All right? That is the love of God. So he loves. Point one. Point two, because he loves, he gives. Because he loves, he gives. And what does he give? He gives his one and only Son. So the greatest love of all time leads to the greatest gift of all time. The greatest love of all time leads to the greatest gift of all time, and God sends us his Son. Now, why does God send us his Son? Why? Well, the simple answer is because we need it. We need him. We need help. God's heart is love. Our hearts are not. God's heart is selfless, our hearts are not. God's heart is pure, our hearts are not. Right? God's heart is patient, our hearts are not. God's heart is kind, our hearts do great damage when they're left to their own devices. Right? So God is something that we are not. And so there is a need there. There is a gap that needs to be bridged somehow. Jesus says, this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light. We need something that can break through to us, right? That can break into us, that can help us in this life. And God says, yes, that is why I've sent my Son to you. Scripture says we don't just need any kind of help. We need this kind of help. We need his kind of help. And we could go looking for that in all sorts of places, and we do, and we could read every self-help book on the face of the earth, and many of us do, and we would still not find the kind of help, the quality of help, and the depth of help that we have in the Son, in Jesus. This is a help unlike any other that is referred to here in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Who is the Son? Is he a teacher? Yes. Is he an example? Yes. Is he more than that? Yes. The text says he is the Savior. He's come to save, to rescue, to redeem, to help with our deepest problem, right? That is the purpose of the Son. And the verse, especially the verse that follows John 3:16, reminds us of this purpose. I remember had a parishioner once who I was reading John 3:16 to, and I kind of read it and I closed my Bible, and he said, hey, one more verse, keep going, the next one is just as good. So I'm like, okay, hold on, all right. So I flipped it back open and read verse 17, because verse 17 says this: indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Isn't that a message we need to hear as well? Isn't that a message that our world needs to hear as well? That the Son has come into the world, but he hasn't come to condemn the world. He's come to save the world. Right? So Jesus' purpose in coming is not just to kind of check up on us and then go report back to Dad. Right? That's not what he's doing here. And he hasn't come into the world to look at our lives and say, wow, this is a mess, and leave. Okay? And he hasn't come into the world to make things harder for us, to make things worse for us. The Son has come into the world to save the world, right? To help the world. That is his purpose. That is his mission. A German theologian by the name of Heinrich Holtzmann. It's a good German name, isn't it? Heinrich Holtzmann, he writes this. Jesus comes to judge as much as the Son comes to cast a shadow. Right? The Son doesn't come to cast a shadow. The Son comes to give life and light and vitality and to make life livable and to bless. Right? The shadow is the natural consequence of when something so bright hits something so uneven. Right? The landscape of our world. Or the landscape of our hearts. Because Jesus is the same. Something so bright, so pure, so beautiful enters our world, not for the purpose of judging, but we naturally will see then what we are in comparison, right, to something so pure and so beautiful. And that's important as well. But he doesn't come for that purpose alone, and we need to be really clear on that. Max Lucado says, the heart of the human problem is the human heart. I think we very quickly see the problems in our lives as caused by everyone around us, sort of every other person we can think of, they're the problem, right? Or the people in authority, they're the problem. Or whoever it might be, they're the problem. What he's saying is, no, I'm the problem as well, right? The problem begins in here with the human heart. And until we deal with that, then the rest of it is, we've got no hope of dealing with any of it. Until we've dealt with what lies inside of us. What he goes on to say is that God offers us in Jesus nothing short of a heart transplant. Right? He says, let's exchange hearts. Mine is sturdy, yours is frail. Mine is pure, yours is diseased. Take mine, enjoy its vigor. Give me yours, I'll endure its irregularity. Right? So God comes to change us from the very inside out. And he does that through the giving of his Son, in whom he says, I'll take your place, you take mine. Right? That's the sending of the Son. That's its purpose. That's his purpose. So what is our purpose? Or what is our part in all this? That brings us to the second half of the verse and to point three. We believe. We believe. It says that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Now, to believe here is to trust. It's to basically receive and accept the help that he has to give us. That's it. That's all. Can it really be that simple? Because, you know, sometimes God seems to set the bar really high. Right? I want you to live like this. I want you to act like this. I want you to treat others like this. I want you to prioritize your lives in this way. The bar seems really high. And then all of a sudden, it comes to the very center and core of our salvation, and it seems like the bar just goes boom, like that. And the bar's low all of a sudden. Very, very low. Very, very accessible is God when it comes to our salvation. Whoever believes, that's all he says here. Whoever believes, whoever is willing to receive this help I offer, could it really be that simple? Notice that here in John 3:16, there's no talk of merit on our part. There's no talk of good works on our part. There's no talk of emptying ourselves or yielding ourselves or surrendering ourselves or deciding for Christ. Or that's all good, but there's no mention of it at all here. It doesn't even come into the picture. And notice there's also no added adverbs like really and totally and utterly and completely and fully. Right, this is what we do. We add things. You've got to truly believe. You've got to really hope. It's not what's in the text. It just says whoever believes. God all of a sudden drops the bar to such a low point that anyone can cross. Anyone can enter. This is what God does when it comes to the core and center of our faith. He says that faith is what matters. Trust is what binds us to Him. You see, every day we live by faith. Every day, every person lives by faith. You come in here to the church and you sit on a pew and you have faith that it's not going to fall out from under you. Right? And usually it doesn't, which is good. Okay? You trust that. You trust that when you hit a light switch, the lights are going to come on. Every day. Right? You put your faith in things you can't see to do things that you can't do. That's life, and everybody does it. It's not that some people have faith and some people don't have faith. We all live by faith. The question is just what the faith is in, right? Do we trust in ourselves or in our Savior? Do we trust in our surrounds or the people around us or our Savior? Where do we put that faith and that trust that we all live by? And so when it comes down to it, we're all brought to the point of the Father in Mark's gospel, praying over his son's or daughter's healing. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Right? Because it's always a struggle. It's always grappling. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that's faith. That's faith. We remember, of course, that faith itself is a great miracle of God worked in us through the Holy Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Point four. What's the end game? What's the goal? What does God have in mind for his people? What does he really, really want for you? It's the same thing he's always wanted for you. And he's always wanted for human beings. It is life. Lasting, enduring, precious, beautiful life with him, uninterrupted, unmediated life in God's presence. That is what he wants for us. He wants Eden, right? That's what he created to begin with, and that's what he still wants for his people. It hasn't changed, right? The gift of God and the desire of God for his people hasn't changed. And we want this as well. Whether we realize it or not, whether we articulate it like that or not, whether we describe it in that way, there is a longing in us, isn't there, for just a good, pure, beautiful, perfect life to live. And God says, yes, this is what you long for, and this is what I long for you. Right? We have the same desire. The question is, where do we go looking for it? Because according to Scripture, no friend and no spouse and no family and no holiday and no job and no superannuation and no retirement plan and no nothing can satisfy that longing except for God himself. Right? Those are the places we go looking to satisfy our deepest longings. God says, you've got to come to me. Right? I am the one who can satisfy that desire and fill your deepest needs. And he can, and he does, through the life and death and resurrection of his Son. So his message to us in John 3:16 is, stop searching. Right? Have the answer. I'm giving you the answer. Stop searching and instead rest in these beautiful words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, these words are to us like an old friend, pretty familiar, pretty known, but sometimes perhaps also taken for granted. We need to be reminded how precious and how important these words are to us, for they reveal your heart to us and they help us with the troubles of our own hearts to know that ultimately what you desire is also what we desire, a beautiful life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.